There's so much swirling around us this Sunday of the year. Graduation season for some, and finals, and a summer break for others. Mother's Day, a warm and beautiful happy Mother's Day to all the moms. We love you. It's still Easter season, too, which means that it's still time for resurrection stories. Shouldn't it be always? Those are the best stories. Stories of death to life, the impossible future rising from the heartbreak of the past. Resurrection stories are Christ's heart written into the fabric of the universe and into the essential shape of our imaginations. Each one, even the scraps of stories of hope, point to Jesus. Resurrection stories, our lives depend on them, and we have a good one today. It's the first raising from the dead story we've read since Jesus's. The first few Sundays in the Easter season have been about disciples' reaction to the risen Jesus. They could hardly believe it if they hadn't seen it with their own eyes, seen him with their own eyes. It's not hard at all to appreciate their disbelief, even skepticism. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, responds Jesus, acknowledging the mind-bending, world-changing meaning of the resurrection from the dead. And now there's a second, a woman, who's the first among the early disciples to fall ill and die. Tabitha. Get up. It's not the only other death-to-life story in Scripture. There were others. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus, who's been in the tomb for 3 days. Lazarus, come out. In Luke 7, Jesus raises a widow's son. Young man, I say to you, arise. In Mark 5, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. Talitha, cum. Child, arise. The apostles appear to inherit this power of Jesus later on in Acts 20 as Paul preaches on toward midnight. The poor young man Eutyches, literally bored to death by a sermon, also not the first or last, tumbles out of a window he was sitting in 3 stories high and was taken up dead. Paul rushes to him. Do not be afraid, he says to everyone. Life is in him. And here in Acts 9, Peter raises the dead woman. Tabitha, get up. In some of these accounts, there's some fuzziness about whether the person was actually dead or whether Jesus, Peter, or Paul just recognized that life, though faint, remained. Except for sure with Lazarus and with Jesus and with now Tabitha. There is death, for sure. We know what that looks like. And then there's life from death. And I'm not sure we know what that looks like. And I wonder if those who witnessed Peter raise Tabitha back to life immediately reasoned that every disciple of Christ from now on would be raised to new life. If it's true for Jesus and it's true for Tabitha, could it be true for each of us? I wonder if they thought that in that moment. I wonder if they thought that this is the new normal for disciples. And to be fair, Jesus said things that sound like this. He said things like, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. In this morning's gospel reading, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. If you're standing there and Tabitha is alive again, aren't you thinking something like, whoa, we're all coming back? We know now, of course, as they would know soon, that Tabitha was a wonderful exception to the cold, hard rule. We do die. We do. Everyone dies. Everything living dies. There's no escaping death. It's true, sometimes tragically for children. It's true for soldiers and for innocents. It's true for martyrs for their faith and by unexplained illnesses that make no sense at all. It's true for friends and for dads and for moms. Why would God allow death, we may ask? But what's irrefutable is that God allows death. Not just allows death, but all creaturehood is a progression of life to death and then others to follow after us. We nurture babies and trees drop acorns and flowers produce pollen. No one and nothing lives on and on and on in isolation. We understand this intellectually, but in Easter season, particularly in Easter season, the abyss between this lived reality and those resurrection stories can rend heartbreak. Even in the annual echoes of Christ the Lord is risen today, our beloved do not rise with him. They haven't yet. No one I know speaks to this pain with more raw emotion than the poet Jill Esbaum. She writes, "If you see me in church on Easter weekend, I'll be crying. Wait, scratch that. I'll be weeping. No, that's not right either. Try sobbing, bawling, engaging in a back pew sort of breakdown best reserved for funerals and only really, really, really tragic ones at that. I know," she says, "it totally doesn't make sense. In the fairy tale of Holy Week, Easter's the happy ending. It's the resurrection. It's death undone. It's every promise rendered right. It's bunnies and chocolate. And you need to kind of be on board at least a little bit with the whole resurrection scenario in order to be a Christian. But there's the rub. There's the stab in the heart over and over. I want an answer," she protests to God. "I always want an answer. Not a figurative answer, a literal one. A flesh and bone answer. I wrap my arms around it answer. I want my parents back. My dead friends, other family I've lost, the people I've yet to lose. If we ever sit with her, crumpled in the back pew of life's darkness, we may dare to muster the courage when no one is looking, to try on Peter's ill-fitting vestments and try to speak with his audacious imperative, Mom, get up. Friend, rise. Child, breathe again. Talitha, cum. Peter, what did he think he was doing? How did he possibly imagine he had the power within him to do such an impossible thing? To even dare utter those words? Are they the most sacred or the most profane ever uttered? Far more pastoral would be the funeral sermon he didn't preach at First Church of Joppa. Something like, "Brothers and sisters, we gather today around the body of our sister, Jesus' disciple, beloved Tabitha. We remember her faithfulness to Jesus, who said, 'When I was naked, you clothed me.' Tabitha lived this out in her life, sewing coats and clothes for those who needed them. We hold them in our hands today. She fed the hungry. She was a true disciple. Thanks be to God for her life and her witness to Jesus. And so now let us continue her legacy as servants and leaders in the church, and let us go likewise to carry out this mission. Thanks be to God for her life. May she rest in peace and rise in glory. It's a great funeral sermon. Peter just skips all of it. He just goes right to the last line. Tabitha, rise in glory. How did he know that would work? I don't try that. I've never tried that. I've never tried it over my dead dog. I've never tried it with family members. Never tried it with our friends. I've asked God why. I've asked God why her? Why this child? Why now? I can't recall I've ever had the apostolic nerve to try to raise the dead. The poet I mentioned earlier, Jill Esbaum, her poem, Easter, tells of a season that, while a celebration of God's hope and God's promises, also and therefore can usher in a heartbreaking realism. Her poem is called Easter. Easter is my season of defeat. Though all is green and death is done, I feel alone, as if the stone rolled off from the head of the tomb is lodged in the door frame of my room. And everyone I've ever loved lives happily just past my able reach. And each time Jesus rises, I'm reminded of this marble fact: they are not coming back. Yep, she says, I will cry in church. If you ever join her, you aren't the first. Tears are sacred. And you aren't the first to be undone by the gap between the already and the not yet, between the present and the hope, between promise and pain. Tabitha's friends sobbed over her. You aren't the first, and you're not alone. The first Christians, I'm not sure, made peace with death. But they certainly understood, within a generation at least, that resurrection is a hope for which we must await. If Christian faith had rested on the belief that death was dead or shameful, it would have itself died within the lived reality of the first generation. But for Christians, death is a reality, a grief, and even an enemy. Christ's resurrection is also a reality and a wonder and a promise. And God is faithful. Paul will describe our bodies like seeds planted perishable that rise imperishable. Death is an enemy, but Christ's death and resurrection are the first fruits of a victory of God over that pain, though perhaps not in this moment. This is a sure and certain hope. Death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God, we learn to say, even sometimes through tears, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Easter faith in Easter grief. In time, God wipes away all tears, shepherding us through life and through death and to the mystery that is to come. May we have the grace this day and all days to pray with all the beloved who've passed from this life as we await the day that death is no more. Until that day, we pray, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though we all must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows. And I am sure that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I am sure that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.